many times in our own lives do we really find ourselves being a delight to Christ? But more so in that, how many of us truly take time to take delight in Christ and what He has done or what He will do for you and for me? And so tonight we're going to study the one thing. And so what is the one thing that you've taken away from this particular passage of Scripture tonight? There's really many wonderful things within these 14 verses of Psalm 27. Verse 1, verse 4, and verse 14 are probably my most favorite. But then, of course, we're going to talk about verse 8 tonight as well. And it's also a very poignant verse, one who really it's a cry to the command of what God has called us all to do. But I love how David says, though, in verse 4, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all my days and to behold the beauty of the Lord. If you recall, those words are very similar to what we studied in Psalm 16 2 weeks ago. The fullness of joy and to behold the beauty. And so one day we will experience the fullness of joy when we behold the beauty of God Almighty. But we can't do that unless we know for a fact that we will be able to dwell with the Lord, dwell in His house forever. David uses the word behold, the beauty of the Lord, and the word beauty is one that we use quite often, but I think none of us will ever be able to put into words the beauty that we will be able to see one day when we see our Jesus. But in order to see the beauty of the Lord, there's something that we must do that David also says, where he says, behold the beauty. And so what he means with this particular word usage, behold, means to gaze upon, to see, to apprehend. And so in order to behold the beauty, we must gaze upon. And one day we'll have the ultimate opportunity to gaze upon the Lord. We will gaze unto Him. We will be able to perceive through the sight of God Almighty, the one that you and I have learned to worship, the one you and I have learned to serve together. And so I do hope that this is the one thing that all of you long for. And as I thought about I've used this word before or this context before, the imagination of how you and I should imagine things. And I could not help but think of the song that Mercy Me wrote many years ago, I Can Only Imagine. And that's all you and I can do right now, is we can only try to run thoughts through our minds of what it's going to be like when we get to behold the beauty of the Lord, when we get to dwell in the house of the Lord together. But right now, that's what God wants us to do. He wants us to imagine. Because if you're imagining what it's going to be like one day, then who are you thinking of? Your eyes and your mind, your heart is set on God. It's set on things of heaven, not on things of this earth. So one day, we'll get to be a part of this glorious beauty of the Lord. One day it's coming. The premise behind Psalm 27 is David is telling us the one thing that he focused on. No matter what fears came his way, no matter what troubles come his way, and we're going to read, or we've already read, but we're going to go back and look at a couple of verses. The one thing that David's really talking about here in Psalm 27 is all of his enemies. You know, many people were out to seek and destroy David. And if he wasn't seeking God, as he's telling us to do in these verses here, he would not have made it. He would not have survived. He knew that he had to seek out God's face because so many enemies were seeking to destroy him, to ruin David's life. But David chose to seek. And that's a key word there as well, is David made the choice to seek. That's his own volition. Just like me and you, we chose to be here tonight. You must choose to serve the Lord. You must choose whether or not you are going to have one master, because you cannot have two. And so for you who are here tonight, you've made the choice. You're seeking God. You're seeking what else you can do to further your wisdom, to further your relationship with Christ. And that's what David was doing, because he knew that if he didn't further his relationship with God, he wasn't going to make it. And so you and I must do the very same thing. You and I cannot make it without God. We're not going to make it. So for those who have not called upon the name of the Lord to be saved, they may be making it right now, but one day they're not. It's going to come to an end. Their life is going to come to an abrupt halt. But for you and for me, for those who are believers in God, it's the one thing that you and I have that will allow us to press on, and that is the Lord our God. As a believer in Christ and one who lives out faith, we must intentionally seek out God. We must intentionally place God at the center of our life. Therefore, if we're placing Him at the center of our life, we're going to place Him at the center of our worship. And that's what he wants. You know, when we come here on Sunday mornings, Sunday nights, and Wednesdays, or any other time that we're able to gather together and worship, we don't need to worry about who's here or who's not here. We don't need to worry about the song selection. We don't need to worry about those things and the tangibles that really don't matter. The one thing that you should focus on before you come into this church to worship is your relationship with God, your heart with God, and is your mind and is your heart ready to worship Christ? Because if you're ready, we know that God will bless you in any type of worship service, any type of setting here within this church or any other church or any other sort of worship service. The one thing that David said is that he knew that Jesus Christ was the one who would take care of him. We really could just focus on verse 4 and verse 8 and verse 14 tonight. But the main thing is always going to be about Christ. No matter what passage I'm reading to you, no matter what the title of the message may be, the main focus should always be, no matter what type of life applicable situation we're trying to reach, the main thing, and it will always be Christ. And then it will be your faith in Christ and whether or not you believe in the one thing being Lord Jesus, that he can meet your need. He can meet you right where you are. David had great confidence in God. He expressed this confidence. He's given us great words to read all throughout all the books of Psalm. But what we must focus on is each individual word tells a story of what David was enduring that particular time. David, as I said, he had many enemies. That was his greatest challenge. Many men, many armies were out to get him. Verses 2, 6, 11, and 12, David speaks specifically about his enemies, his adversaries. He continually talks about the wicked, those who were trying to seek and destroy him. David was trying to seek God so he could be fulfilled, so he could be sustained, because his enemy was all around. These particular verses give us the concrete setting of a faithful David, beset by those who wanted to destroy him with bloodthirsty and deceitful tactics. And that's it. They not only, you know, they were wanting to literally destroy David's life, not just inflict a little harm on him. They were wanting to seek and destroy him, to eradicate David, because they knew he was a man of God. And they knew that what he was teaching and what he believed in was totally against what they believed. They abhorred God, and they did not want to be around anyone who believed in God Almighty. I think if we take the examples that David had given us and the way he lived his life, and we apply them to our lives, I think that we will be able to work just a little bit harder and press on through the little circumstances of life that come our way. We'll have a greater ability to handle the seriousness of life, the tough situations of life. And the main thing that I want you to understand that David was able to do, and one that you and I can easily apply to our lives today and forevermore, is that David was able to do this through the divine direction of God. And that's very important, because divine direction is the only direction. Don't seek any direction from anyone else unless you know it's of a wise, Christ-like follower. We have to be careful who our sources are. We have to be careful who we go to for advice. David went to God. And you and I will never go wrong if we go to God. And that's what you should always do first, is seek God. Seek his divine direction for your life. Looking at verse 1, it says, "Whom shall I fear?" David wanted to know, who should he fear? You know, when we hear the word fear, we know that fear is the exact opposite of having confidence. But we know that David had great confidence. And how do we know this? Because he tells us in the beginning of verse 1, he says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear?" David knew that there was no one that he really needed to fear, because he had the Lord as his light. He had the Lord as his salvation. He had the Lord as his stronghold, the Lord as his strength. So really, who should David fear? I don't think this was a rhetorical question. I think David was saying it in a sense of, really, who should I fear? Because I have God on my side. As a Christian, we are the faithful, and we must learn to base our confidence on God's ever-present protection, which is his light, his salvation, and his strength. This sort of confidence is a confidence that grows from life situations. And that's something that I talked about this morning, is that sometimes we have to suffer for a purpose. And many of you are suffering various tribulations and trials right now, but it's for a purpose. You may not see the reason behind the purpose, but you know the one who can be behind the purpose, and that is God. He wants to raise you up. He wants to continue for you to see the one thing that will get you through this is that faith, Him being your light, God being your salvation. This sort of confidence is something that you and I need. That way, when we are facing these situations, you handled it in the Christ-like manner. When someone comes along who needs that advice or needs that assistance, you can give them that very same example because you've been there. You can show them the right way to handle the situation with confidence. Not pride, but Christ-given confidence. God will deliver you. God will deliver His people, just as David learned, from all evil. In verse 2, it speaks of the wicked who want to devour David's flesh. I feel, in a sense, this is a representation of wild animals devouring its prey. And we know that's how the enemy is. When it sees the weak, it pounces quickly. You know, we know that there's blood in the water, how it draws the sharks in. When the enemy sees there's blood there, it draws the enemy in. And so that is the correlation here. The wild animal devouring its prey, the enemy devouring its prey, the sin devouring David. But he didn't succumb to it because he sought God. Those who abhor God want to inflict heartache and pain on God's people. And we may not look at it that way, but you look across this world in which we live, many people want to see Christians eradicated. It hasn't gotten that violent here where we live, but trust me, you know, you see the news. In places on the other side of the globe, it is terrible. And we don't know what will unfold here in the United States of America. But if the country continues to go in the direction that it's in, we may see these very types of persecutions right here on our own soil. Satan and his demons want to devour us today, just as David experienced. And that's the thing. Satan was no different then as he is now. The way he wanted to destroy David, he wants to destroy you. He wants to ruin your witness. He wants to ruin your life. He doesn't want you to live a life for Christ. He knows he can't have you because you're already a child of God, but he knows that he can try his very best to ruin your testimony, to ruin your witness. And that's the way that he devours. We cannot give him that. In verse 3, David speaks of an army. This is an evil army. And this is what you and I deal with in modern times. Evil wants to set up camp around us. And this is important. You can allow that sin, you can allow that evil to develop around you. And when you see it, if you don't do anything about it, if you don't sweep it off your doorstep, it won't take long for more and more to pile on top. And when you let it pile on top, when you let it build up, it's going to be harder and harder for you to defend against. Now, David is literally talking about armies who are wanting to come in to destroy him. But this is also a metaphor for sin, how we can let sin come into our lives. And if we don't do something about it quickly, it can destroy us. It can break us down. It can ruin our lives. Verses 4 through 6, David speaks of taking shelter. But not just any type of shelter. He talks about God's sanctuary. This is the house of the Lord, God's temple and his tent. There's also something else that's very important within these verses that we must learn from, and I want to read them to you once again. Verses 4 through 6, one thing I have desired of the Lord. Now that's important. David said that he desired this of the Lord. And remember, that desire has got to be a burning passion from within you. His desire was to seek the Lord. He said, so that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion, in the secret place of his tabernacle. He shall hide me. He shall set me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. Therefore, I will offer sacrifices of joy in his tabernacle. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. Now, as I read verse 6, I could not help but think of the song that we sing in, I think it's page 537. I will sing the wondrous story of the Christ who died for me. And that's what it's all about. That's what you and I are to do. We're to sing the wondrous story, because you will not ever read a more wondrous story than the story that has already been written for you and for me and for whoever will call upon the name of the Lord to be saved. But what David's doing here in verses 4, 5, and 6 is he's not just having this conversation by himself. He's actually having this conversation in a place of public worship. So what he's telling us is, and what this indicates to me, is that corporate worship, public worship, is very important. So David's speaking of the importance of dwelling in not just the house of the Lord forever in eternal glory, but how you and I should want to dwell in the house of the Lord here on this earth. How you and I should long for the opportunity to be back every time we have the opportunity here at Sand Hill to dwell in the Lord's house. For this is his house. This house was built by man's hands, but it was by the blessing of God Almighty that this church was erected. Worshiping God should be a time of unhindered access. And of course, you know, we put a time frame on our service. You know, we try to make sure everything's flowing from 11 to 12 every Sunday. But, you know, I know we joke about time, and, you know, ideally you would love for me to be through by 12, regardless of what's going on in the service. But, you know, really, if we're really wanting to worship God the way that God has intended, really we should all just take our watches off and leave them in our cars or leave them at home. Maybe know to show up at 11 o'clock just to be punctual for the worship time. But from what happens from that 11 o'clock time period on, we really should not worry about it. It should be insignificant. It should not matter. And so what God is saying here, or what David is revealing unto us, is that our worship time with God should not be a hindrance. It shouldn't be a burden. It shouldn't be a matter of, I can't wait to at least get done by 12:15, because I've got a lot left to do on this afternoon before maybe you come back on Sunday evening. Or maybe before you start your work week on Monday. So we should never allow that to be a hindrance in our worship time. When we come here to worship, the only thing that we should be focused on is, what message does God have for me today? How can I sing the wondrous story to bring him honor and glory today? I love how David refers to the tabernacle as a house, and we refer to our modern worship places as a house. We call this the Lord's house. We call this God's house. We call this the house of God, and that's what David's talking to. And something else, though, as I said, he's talking about the earthly tabernacle where they were worshiping, but he's also talking about something else, as you and I know, is that heavenly tabernacle, which he's already talked about in Psalm 23, verse 6. And I'll read that to you, and I'm sure many of you know it probably by heart. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And then David says, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now, you know, we know that's often read at the graveside of a funeral service because it's comforting words. But, you know, for me and you who have great hope for tomorrow, we need to read Psalm 23 and apply it to our everyday lives, because it's a worship psalm. Just as I read to you Psalm 16, we talked about the fullness of joy, the very last verse. It says, and at thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. And then he tells us in Psalm 23:6, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. He doesn't just mean the days of your life while you walk on this earth. He means all the days of your life eternal, because one day you'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. God's beauty is what the faithful truly yearn for. And this is what one day you and I will get to gaze upon. We'll get to behold the beauty of the Lord. We will behold the admiration and the affection of God. Can you imagine? We'll be able to do this through worshiping Christ, our risen Savior. Verses 7 through 12 speak of a prayer. And this is a prayer that's continued from David's mouth, David's mindset. He's praying to God in these particular verses because he's wanting that favor to be given unto him through the eyes of the Lord. He says, hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. So David crying out to the Lord, that's what he's saying. He's calling on the Lord to, Lord, I need you to hear me. I'm crying out with my voice. He says, have mercy also upon me. Answer me. When you said, now listen, this is David speaking to God personally. I mean, almost as if they were face to face. David saying, when you said, seek my face, my heart said to you. So now David is saying back to God in a one-on-one conversation. He's saying, your face, Lord, I will seek. How many of us truly pray this? How many of us truly say, my heart said to you, Lord, I seek your face? If we spent the time that God wants us to, seeking his face, and when we seek his face, think about this. Think about someone that you hold dear to your heart. And maybe you haven't seen them in a while, and you see them for the first time in quite a while, or maybe you haven't had a good time, or alone time with a specific friend or family member or whatnot, and you see them for the first time in a while. There's great joy in your heart. You're looking forward to seeking their face. You're looking forward to that time of communication, that time of fellowship. Well, that is what God wants us to do. He wants us to literally seek his face, to gaze upon the beauty of who he is, to gaze upon the heavens for what he has created. The one thing that we must learn and know is that we will not make it unless we have that relationship with God. To seek the Lord with all of our being. David is personally responding to the command of God. And David also relates this very verse in which I just read aloud to you in verse 8 to the verse that we've already read together tonight in verse 4. It tells us this seeking is not only being done privately, but in the house of the Lord through corporate worship. He goes back to that very same mindset. I'm sure David takes that personal time to worship the Lord. He takes his personal time to seek God in his prayer life, but he's also taking the time to give the example to the people of why they too must seek God's face. And so, yes, it's important that I come and bring a message to you every time I am allowed to do so, but if you're not willing to come to seek the face of God, my message for you will fall upon a deaf ear. So you must be the one. It starts with you. As David made the choice to seek, you must make the choice to seek. You must make the choice to want to be here to worship. It always starts with the individual because it is your salvation that has been rendered unto you by God Almighty. Verse 11 gives us a great example to what we truly need from the Lord. And you know, I love how David used these particular words because he's saying, at the beginning in verse 1, he says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? We know there's a relationship there. He already tells us this. But then he goes on, as we've read in verse 4, he says, the one thing that I have is I desire the Lord. I desire to be with him. I desire to worship him. And then in 7, he cries out, Lord, hear me. Hear my voice when I cry to you. But look what he says in verse 11. Remember, there's already a relationship established. But look what he says in verse 11. He says, teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me in a smooth path because of my enemies. I think where we go wrong sometimes, myself included, is that we've learned a substantial amount of biblical knowledge or gained biblical knowledge, and we kind of hit a plateau and we don't seek out as much as we should once we get to a certain point. But David's given us an example of no matter what, young, old, or how many years you've been in attendance in the church, you should always ask for the Lord to do what? To teach his ways to you. That's important. You know, we don't want to ever not quit learning. We want education. You know, we say we want to continue to always learn. But let's think about our biblical education. We must want to always learn more about Christ because, trust me, you know, you and I both know we'll never obtain enough knowledge of who God Almighty is. But every day that you have here on this earth and you have a Bible readily at your disposal, pick it up and read it and study it and pray to the Lord before you even read it. Teach me your ways, Lord. What is it that you want me to gain from this reading today, God? So that we can be led in a smooth path. And remember, that enemy is not necessarily the armies who want to get a hold of us. The enemy is Satan himself. Sin that is around us. And so, Lord, teach us your ways. Show me how I can continually keep my defense up so that I will not fall to mine enemy. David wants God to teach, and David knew that he needed God to lead. Hold your place in Psalm 27, if you wouldn't, just turn to Psalm 25, looking at verses 4 and 5. Psalm 25, verses 4 and 5. Once again, look what David's saying in verse 4 of this chapter. He says, "Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me. For you are the God of my salvation. On you I wait all the day." There's a word there I just said at the very end that many of us don't like, is the word wait. A lot of times we don't want to wait on the Lord. We want to hurry up and have our way. But we need to make sure that we have Christ's way. And that may take a while. So that means we must have great patience. And so David keeps reiterating that. He keeps saying in all these Psalms that we've read together, he wants to be taught. He wants to be led by whom? The Lord God Almighty, not by anything else. But we must have to wait. We have to be patient so that he can teach us in God's timing. And that's what's important here. And David knew that. He come to that realization that he must wait upon the Lord. In verses 13 through 14, David is teaching us the importance of patience when living for God. David is addressing each of the worshipers with great admonition to live in continued confidence and always remembering to return to the trust that we read in verses 1 through 3. As we've read that tonight, I want you to maybe go back and read this psalm again this evening, or maybe sometime this week. Go back and look at verses 1, 2, and 3. But remember that the Lord is your light, he is your salvation, and he is your ultimate strength. David speaks of the goodness of the Lord, and this most likely speaks of God's gracious character. How many of you would admit, or how many of you believe that God is a gracious and loving God? Exodus 33:19 says, "Then he said, I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion." Listen to Exodus 34, 6 and 7. "And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation." I believe that shows a great ideal of graciousness. I'm so thankful that you and I serve a long-suffering God, a God who is full of mercy, a God who is abounding in goodness. You and I are not good. We don't abound in goodness. We must strive to abound in the love of Christ, but we will never be able to feel the goodness that God has given us, that Jesus Christ has given us. These verses carry the very expectation of the prayers of what we've read in verses 4 through 6. That God is readily accessible for worship. That God is readily accessible for your prayers. So oftentimes we don't take advantage of prayer time. We don't take advantage of our alone time, our quiet time. We must take advantage. Take advantage of the opportunity that God has set forth before you to pray to him, to the very glorious Lord up in heaven. David says, wait on the Lord. I imagine this may be the one thing that you and I have a hard time doing, as I've already mentioned. Our patience may be the one thing that we don't have. We all need to work on having greater patience for Christ's timing. But David says, wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. How many times in your life have you really cried out, needing an answer immediately, and it just didn't come? And you maybe evaluate your life and you think, well, I read my Bible, I pray, I tithe, I serve in the church, I try to serve the community. Lord, why are you not hearing me? Lord, why are you not answering me? Remember the one thing. What is the one thing that we have? We have his light. We have his salvation. And we have his strength. We need not worry about God's timing. God's timing is always right. It's impeccable. Our timing is always off. But when you adhere to the Lord, when you make sure that you're in tune with God and he is at the center of your life and you're at the center of his will and he is at the center of your worship, he's there. He's always there. David expresses to the worshipers, and it is also being expressed to me and to you right now, that we are to look to God with dependence and trust. And I hope that you do that. I know that life is difficult. I know that things don't always go the way they the way we want, or life is not the way it really seems, and we're not as happy as we may appear. But we must remember that we've got to have dependence, and we've got to have trust in God. Because if you really don't have this dependence, and if you really don't have this trust in God, you are going to fall apart. And you can't do that. Because when you allow those doubts to enter into your mind, they're then going to enter into your heart. We don't want them there. Christ doesn't want them there. The Holy Spirit is there to protect you, to put that guard up. But when we begin to stray away from God, the guard is not as strong. Chinks in our armor begin to be revealed. And so that's why we must always put ourselves in His Word. That's why we must always strive to seek His face. Deuteronomy 31:6 tells us, be strong and be of good courage. Do not fear nor be afraid of them. For the Lord your God, He is the one who goes with you. He will not leave you. He will not forsake you. As David prayed in these times of trouble, he realized how dependent he was on God. And through humble submission, he sought the Lord's face. And that's what it takes. Humble submission to seek His face. Seeking God's face means these three things. This is what they mean to me. To seek His presence, to seek His counsel, and even more important than that is to seek His fellowship. I don't think you can seek one and not seek the others. If you really have a desire to be in His presence, you're going to want His counsel. And if you're listening to His counsel, there's fellowship. And that's what He wants. I enjoy our times that we have for fellowship. I love it on Sunday mornings and here on Sunday nights when you crowd the aisles, you crowd the sides, you come down, many from the back, technically the front, and you come down here to meet and greet, to shake hands, to hug. To me, I see genuine love. I see genuine care for one another. That's fellowship. That's what God wants with you and Him. To seek Him, to allow Him to hold you, to embrace you. You know, we pray for the Lord to envelop His loving arms around individuals during times of need, and He does that. His hand can be upon you. The calmness can fall upon you. The peace can fall upon you. His hand may not literally be touching you, but the power and the love and the divine protection of the Holy Spirit is there among you. And that's what we want. It's because of that relationship. It's because you're willing to seek His face, to be in the very presence of God Almighty. And as I said, right now it's not literal, but one day it's going to be literal. One day we're going to see Him face to face. And can you imagine the beauty that you and I are going to see? The one thing that David longed for was to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And I hope that you long for that. I hope that times like this mean a lot to you. I hope that you get something from God's Word every time we gather together. But I really hope that you have a longing in your heart to dwell with the house, and in the house, rather, the Lord forever. Through seeking of God, you must have the patience or the resolve to wait on whatever God tells you. And that word is important, resolve. I am resolved no longer to linger, charmed by the world's delight. Things that are higher, things that are nobler. Isn't it great that we have these words through song, and we have David's word through the Psalms? That's how we gain that fellowship. Psalm 69:17 says, and do not hide your face from your servant, for I am in trouble. Hear me speedily. This is again David crying out. He's saying, God, I need you to hear me now. Psalm 86:11. Listen to what David says once again. Teach me your way, O Lord. I will walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. We can never be taught enough from Christ. Are you willing to be taught? Are you willing to study God's word so you can learn more and more about Him? What is the one thing that you desire? What's the one thing that you seek? And of course, a redundant question, as I've said many times to this group, as I say this to the prayer meeting group. when we think about Christ and we think about what he's done for us, do all of you who sit here tonight truly know that one day you too will dwell in the house of the Lord forever? That's the one thing. The one thing being our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Father God, I thank you once again for this night. Father, I thank you for the one thing. God, we rejoice in reading your word, God, no matter what book we may be studying, no matter what particular verse we may be studying. There's always a message. God, we can always take your word and apply it to our lives each and every day, but God, we must be willing. And Father, I pray that we're always willing. God, that you take away our fleshly desires and you continue to allow us to have a spirit-filled life, to seek your will. But God, as we've studied tonight, to seek your face, to seek your presence, to seek your counsel, and oh, just to fellowship with you, God. That's all you want, is a relationship. Father, may we strive daily to build that relationship with you, so that we'll build relationships here within this church, so that we can build relationships outside of this church. But may they always be Christ-like relationships, God. Father, I know that we do take life for granted, myself included. God, we even take moments like this for granted when we can gather here to worship. But Father, I pray that every time we are here, that our hearts are stirred, our souls are moved, because we know that's one more day that we're closer to dwelling in the house of the Lord forever. Oh, what a day it'll be. Father God, we love you and I praise you for this day. It is in your name I do pray. Amen.